had several names added to the prayer list. Check that out in your bulletins. Remember those who requested prayer. One note, the water company is going to close down the pipes on Wednesday next. And Big Cove is going to be affected by it. They said, I think they're hooking in something with the park or something, putting in new water lines. So we will have service Wednesday night, but you might ought to go to the bathroom before you get here. So. Just in case. And take a shower on Tuesday because you won't have no water to if you live in the Big Cove. So. All right. Please take a shower on Tuesday. Okay, that's all the announcement I can think of. So let's begin our worship service with hymn number 205, Once for All. Free from the law, oh happy condition.
Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. By the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, a brother believe it. Cling to the cross, a burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, here is sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, a brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, a brother believe it. Burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
After scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 186, The Church's One Foundation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 9, and as we read them, consider yourself and what you know you are, what you know the condition of your own old nature, your flesh, and as a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that is the seed of Christ, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Amazing words. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for great grace and great mercy. We thank you that you have given us faith, that when we read these words, we can believe them, though we cannot fully grasp the magnitude of them. We stand in wonder of your grace. Where our sin abounded, your grace did superabound. It abounded more, and it reigns through righteousness unto eternal life to them that believe. Father, we pray for those who are sick and those who have gone through trials and going through trials. We ask, Lord, your help for them. For those who have been put on the prayer list, these new names, we ask, Lord, that you would remember them and comfort them in Jesus Christ. Pray for their healing. Help us, Lord, to remember each other in our prayers as we seek your face. Call out the name of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Call out the name of this congregation. Help us, Lord, to love you. You know, our love is frail and feeble and often does falter. We thank you for your everlasting love, which never changes. We pray this day, Father, we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable me to declare the grace of Jesus Christ in his great sacrifice for sinners. Give us some kind of understanding of what is set forth in this passage, which seems too wonderful for us to even think of. Help us, Father, now to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 186.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From him he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own of
us pray. Father, again, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you, Father, that you have given him freely to all your children, that he possesses them and they possess him, and that with him you have given them freely all things that pertain to godliness and life. We have need of nothing because you supplied our every need. And as we return unto you that which you've given us, which rightfully belongs to you, we do so with joy in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Invite your attention back to 1 John chapter 3. This is an astonishing passage of Scripture. If you were paying attention while we're reading and you were thinking of yourself, perhaps John the Apostle, as he wrote these things, he wrote them in utter astonishment and amazement. He was talking about things that are beyond belief except for God-given faith. Things that we look at, if we were to measure our life and our thoughts and our deeds by these things and take them on a historical level, we'd be in trouble. So much of the Word of God is simply received by faith. In fact, it was Spurgeon, he says, precisely where we fail to understand God is when we bow down in awe and worship him. John is talking about the manner of the love of God. He says, what manner of love? That word manner is an interesting little adjective. It's only used a couple times in Scripture. It actually means from another country. A foreign thing, foreign to our understanding, foreign to our practice, for sure. What manner of love? What manner of love? What foreign thing this love is that God bestows on us. Such a wondrous love that we should be called the sons of God. The emphasis on the word we. Knowing what we are by nature, by practice. Conceived in iniquity. Coming forth from the womb as soon as we are born, speaking lies. Our heart, our carnal heart, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our mind corrupted, our thoughts not carrying God at all in any of them by nature. And John, utterly amazed, says, we should be called sons of God. What kind of foreign love is this? That this kind of people should be called the sons of God. And he goes on to say, that makes us unknowable and not understandable to the world. Well, the world looks at us, and what it sees is what it sees, and what it sees is not a pleasant thing. I wouldn't want anyone to measure what a Christian is by my life, would you? But the world doesn't know us, because God has given his people faith to believe things that are impossible to even grasp apart from grace and apart from faith. What we believe and understand is foolishness to the world. The natural man cannot receive it. It's foolishness to him. Neither can he know them nor understand them, for they're spiritually discerned. Yet the spiritual man discerneth all things, yet he's discerned of none. He's discerned of none. He goes on to say, beloved, now. This is not some future thing, but now are we the sons of God. And he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So there's something out there in the future that's too wondrous for us to begin to understand here. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, which will qualify us to see him as he is. You can't see him as he is unless you are like him. That's what this passage says. Oh, to be like Jesus Christ. It goes on to say about him that there's no sin in him. So being like him must be, there will be no sin in us. And the only way that's going to take place is if you and I finally visit our long home, our 6 foot of real estate that will be only ours as we lay down into the cold earth and leave this flesh behind. We'll be like him. And we'll see him as he is. How we'll be like him? There'll be no sin in us. The flesh will be gone. But he says, now are we the sons of God. So John, in this very same book, in chapter 4 and verse 17, says this. We don't fear the judgment. For as Christ is, so are we in the world. Now, you want to explain that? What matter? What manner of love is this? What love from a foreign place is this? That we should be called the sons of God. And he says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as even as he is pure. What does that mean? What is this hope? It is a hope. It has a definite article there. It is a hope. It's just not hope in general. It's not a wish. It's an expectation of things that already are. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. And a man who has this of what? That he's going to be like Christ. That he is like Christ. He'll try his best. to emulate Christ in this world. Verse 4 says this. See how you qualify here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So what's he saying? If you sin, you're a lawbreaker. Because that's what sin is. It's the transgression of the law. That doesn't seem to give us a lot of hope, does it? But what he's doing is setting up a very viable argument about how God sees things rather than how we see things. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And here's a wondrous thing. Here's the manner of this love, that we who are transgressors and have sinned against Almighty God, says this, that Jesus Christ was manifested. This is the manner of that love. He was manifested. That's the same word as the revelation. It's apocalypto, the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Here is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who is the Word of God and was God, and nothing was made that was not made by him. It was he who knelt down and picked up the dust and made Adam, our father, out of the dust and breathed life into his nostrils. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, what's he going to come and do? Will he come down here and set up some great earthly throne? Will he have a golden carriage with 6 white horses to pull him through the streets? Why in the world did he come? Surely this is God. People's going to know. People's going to see. They didn't. He lived as his brothers in his mom and dad's house, and they didn't believe he was God. They didn't even believe him, it says in John chapter 7. Why was he manifest? He manifest to take away our sin. What sin? The fact that we are transgressing the law. That's a setup, you see. He who committed sin is a transgressor of the law. Jesus Christ was manifest, revealed, with a singular purpose to take away our sin. That's why he came. He didn't come to set up an earthly throne or become a martyr, or become an example or some silly expression of God's love. He came to talk about this manner of love, which is a foreign to all humanity. He came to die in the room instead of his people. Why? Because we're transgressors of the law. So he was manifested to take away our sins. And our sins are gone, evidently, because there's no sin in him. Our sins were laid upon him on Calvary. They were made to be to him on him, according to Isaiah chapter 53. They were made to meet on him, but they're not there anymore. Where are they? In the language of Scripture, they're in a place that cannot be explained. Our Lord explains it as saying, "There's as far as the east is from the west." How far is that? They're behind God's back. All things are before God. He is before all things. Where is behind his back? They're buried at the bottom of the sea. This is metaphorical language to say they ain't there. They're annihilated. They're gone. They don't exist. Before God, our sins do not exist. You know, he was manifested to take away our sins, and him and no sin. And here's the wonder. Naturally, if those things are so, if we're transgressors and Christ manifested to take away our sin, that word take away is aero, which means to bear up under our sins and take them off of us and take them away. Bore up under our sins. The natural result of that must be this: if indeed he did take away our sins, if indeed that manifestation was met with victory and success on Calvary's tree and an empty grave, if that was met with success, then verse 6 is not a wonder, but a statement of the manner of this love. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Why? Because his sins are taken away. Because Christ Jesus was manifest to take his sins away. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. But it already says we know him. It already says we're the sons of God. It already says we are subjects of this great and wondrous manner of love. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You say, now wait a minute. Doesn't John say something like that about that? And this is where the rubber will hit the road. This is where you will begin to understand that our view of things is so askew that no matter how we see it, it's not God's way of seeing it. No matter what we think about it, it's not God's thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. So much higher that it's compared to the earth and the sky. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far is his thoughts above our thoughts and his ways above our ways. Already we've seen the wonder that John is talking about here, this manner of love that has taken away our sin, that has made us sons of God, we who are sinners by nature, choice, and practice. And he says this, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. How are you doing with that? He that doeth righteousness. Who does righteousness? Our Lord said something along those lines in the very first part of this book. He said this, if we walk in the light as he in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all transgression or all sin. If we walk in the light. Walking in the light, doing righteousness. That's an odd phrase in Scripture. You don't see a lot that mentioned many times in Scripture, someone doing righteousness. But that speaks of your works which are ordained of God. And you do them. In another place, it's called doing the truth. How do you do the truth? How do you do it? Well, look over at John's gospel. As our Lord was talking to Nicodemus, a man who came to him by night, and that whole passage there in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 all the way through verse 18, or verse 22, or verse 21 rather, speaks of one who come to him by night. And the Lord makes a distinction about darkness and light to a man who came to him by night. Now the man knew some things. He knew that Jesus Christ must be from God because he's done these miracles. But our Lord says, you can't know that. You can't know I'm God except you're born again. You can't know. And of course, verses 4 through 12 or 13, Nicodemus shows that he is not born of God. Everything he says has to do with not knowing anything about the Spirit. The Lord said the Spirit, like the wind, blows where it listeth. You can't see where it's coming from, where it's going. You just know it's there. And so is every one of the children of God. You can't see where they're going or where they're coming from, but you don't know they're there. And Nicodemus said, I don't understand these things. And the Lord said, I know you don't understand these things. He's still talking to a man about darkness and light. And so he goes on to teach him some things about that in verse 18. He said, that believeth on him is not condemned if you believe on Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They're doing something, and it's evil. Evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, lest his deeds should be approved. That's the nature of light, you see. When light enters into darkness, the darkness is dispelled. I don't know whether you know, got a book by John Chadless on 1 John, but if you have one, read his essay of light and what it does. Light comes into a place. It embraces everything. If it goes into a stall where a horse is, where it hasn't been mucked up, it embraces the horse manure. It embraces it, but it's not tainted by it. It's not touched by it. It touches that, but it's not touched by it. It's not ruined by it. It's pure, undiluted. And it embraces all manner of evil without being evil itself or becoming evil. He that doeth evil hateth the light and won't come to the light because his deeds would be reproved, they'd be discovered. But verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth, I think this is exactly what he's talking about in 1 John chapter 3, doing righteousness. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. He comes to the light. Remember, they that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and he comes to the light for a reason, that his deeds, his doings, his righteous doings may be manifest. How? That they're wrought of God. Do I do righteous things as a child of God? Yes, you're ordained to do righteous things. You may not know what they are, but you do. But you, when you, if you think of them, if something happens and you happen to recognize something that might be that, what do? You'll say, God did that, I didn't do it. We come to the light. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, the Lord said. And he says, he who committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now this was the accusation he laid against the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He says, you are your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. And you're just like him. They said, no, we're Abraham's seed. He said, no, your father's the devil. Your father's the devil. He's committed sins of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this is the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we as sinners by nature were serving Satan. To see, to not trust Christ is to be demon possessed. It's to be demon possessed. People think that, you know, that means you're going to froth at the mouth and paint pentagrams on the side of a building. Unbelief is a demon possession. Our Lord said that over and over again. How do we know? Our Lord said we were in the castle and in the palace of the devil. We were his spoils. He owned us lock, stock, and barrel. He was our king. And we loved our king. And it took us stronger than him to come into that palace and bind him to set us free. He that sinneth is of the devil. But Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. What is that? Unbelief. Unbelief. Then our Lord says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is it any wonder that John says, behold what manner of love this is? Because you see, this is not how we see it. You know it's true. You know it's true. In fact, John even said that. He said in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How can these two things be so? How can what he said in verses 8 and 10 in chapter 1 be so? And what he says in verse 9 of chapter 3 also be so? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Behold what manner of love this is. This foreign love, foreign to us, foreign to our vision, foreign to our understanding. Save God, give us faith. How can this be? It's how God sees it. Is how it is. That's so. It's how God sees it. That's how it is. I think what Scott Richards said, if we could see things through God's eye, through God's eyes, we wouldn't change a thing. We would not change a thing. It's how God sees it. I want to give you an example of that. Turn to Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, something amazing happened to this character named Moses, who had been found in the bulrushes and raised in the king's palace and was like the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. Very important character and person. Highly motivated, highly political. He was the man. One day, something happened to him. Now, he was a Jew, born a Jew, and he was supposed to be killed because Pharaoh had said everybody, every child under 2 years of age is going to be drowned or killed. But he was saved, miraculously. And it came to pass in those days, in verse 11 of chapter 1, or chapter 2, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, that's the Jews, and looked on their burdens. They had been in Egypt now for 430 years. And things had not gone well for them since Joseph had died. And he looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. This Egyptian, who was a slave master, was probably taking a whip to him or a stick and saying, you need to do more work. And it says he looked this way and that way. Why did he do that? Saw that guy beating up that Jew, and he looked. Didn't see nobody over here. Didn't see the police over there. And this is what he did. He saw that there was no man, and he killed that Egyptian. Slew him. And buried him. Hid him in the sand. And that's what happened. And he went out the second day. And behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did wrong, why smitest thou fellow? Here we have two Jews that are fighting. He says, how come y'all fight? And they said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us, intending thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. It's been discovered. Somebody did see him do it. He looked to the left and the right, but somebody saw him do it. And Moses, look at it, feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled. He was a scared and he fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Stayed there for 40 years. That's the account. You understand that that's the historical record of what happened. Moses surely acted in the flesh, no doubt about that. But that's the historical account. That's how we see it. We'd have been there. We'd have said, here's what Moses did. We sold that Egyptian, killed him, and put him in the dirt. Then he found out he was discovered, and he left town in a hurry. Afraid, he fled. That's how we see it. That's historical truth. That's the account. How does God see it? Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. This is not mentioned in Moses. By faith. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wait a minute. Is that how it happened? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What did it say? He feared. He forsook. He fled. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See the difference? How God sees a thing. When he sees a thing in Jesus Christ. How God looks at you in Jesus Christ and can say this about you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit. What manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.